Well, good evening. Sorry I'm here, but I'll try not to be next week. No. I can relate real well. I probably look like I'm half asleep, but it was funny when I think about my work and all that and how God provides even in specific things that I pray about. And believe me, I have learned through studying Nehemiah that there's never a time in the day that you shouldn't be able to go to the Lord in whatever's going on. And today I had that happen to me, and I was on the second job that I'm helping with. And I came into the trailer, and we were meeting with the superintendent, my project manager and I. And he just went off because we weren't going to do this little thing he wanted done today. And all of a sudden, I started getting dizzy and lightheaded. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And so right away, I just put a prayer up to the Lord and asked him to sustain me and help me get through that. And by his grace and mercy, he brought me through it. And I'm thankful to be here tonight. but the other thing, too, is different things on the job. When things happen, I'm sure we all have things go on in our lives when we're at work or at home, and things that are so unexpected. And, you know, you pray in the morning and you ask for God's guidance. You want to be an example to others, and you want to do what the Lord wants you to do. And there's always that opposition, always that opposition. There's always something. And I was telling my assistant that was working with me, who went to take over a new job, I kept saying that to him. I said, it's always something. And it is. There's always something going on that causes you to have to stop and rethink things. And lo and behold, it happened again today. But when you think about that, how the opposition comes on us when you want to do things for the Lord. And we are going to learn that about Nehemiah and the people of Israel when they were rebuilding the walls. And so I just wanted to ask a couple questions tonight. Is there anybody who would like to share tonight some things you see God doing in your life? I mean, that's kind of what we're looking at in Nehemiah. What's God doing? How's he working in the hearts of people? And how does Nehemiah handle things? Is there anything that maybe you've been thinking about that you'd like to share with everybody tonight about how you see God working in different things? I think it's very important for us to get that mindset that God is still working today like he was in Nehemiah's time. But do we recognize it, and do we actually look for it? I'm sure when Nehemiah was in his day, he probably struggled just like we do. But to see God's good hand working, we can see it because we have it here in writing. But to see it in your own life, you know, and I said this almost every week, that this is our time in history. That was Nehemiah's time. Now it's our time. So how do we see God working in our hearts? Anybody have anything you'd like to share, or something that you should ask God for specifically, or anything like that that you might want to share tonight, how you've seen God work? Yes, Josh.
With my current job situation, I feel like it's interesting. He's showed me a lot, actually, this last year, going from pride to selfishness in many different areas of my life. But with this job opportunity, last year I probably would have already taken this job and not thought twice about it and moved on. And the longer I sit and wait and talk and pray and look at things, I do see the Lord moving different pieces to where it's going. I don't know, but I know that they're of him. He's showing me different things. He makes me feel more confident in different decisions based on what I am seeing that he's allowing me to see. And so I'm really grateful for that. On the other side of that, even with being patient, he's also allowed me to even have a better understanding of different things within my own house. And understanding my wife and my children. not waiting on him.
Yeah.
And waiting to see what he's going to do. So those are just some different things I've seen him working in my life, illuminating to me. And just oftentimes different things want to creep up again.
Yeah. I appreciate you sharing that. And it is a challenge in the home, trying to keep your family and your children together, and you know, it's a lot of work plus work. Yes, Yvonne. I like, it's like keeping a journal, and you can go through it and you pray specific prayers or something and you write them down in there, and 3 months later, all of a sudden, one of them prayers gets answered, and you remember when you wrote it down back there. So it's great to think about what God is doing, and I appreciate you all sharing that. Anybody else like to share before we move? Yes.
I'm Josh's brother-in-law.
Oh, okay. Nice to meet you.
Uh-huh. I've done a little bit of everything, and I was in a management position, and I was in that position for about 3 years, and I thought I knew everything, had everything down, and God just put this one manager in my way that him and I just butted heads, and I try to fight him, and I try to fight, you know, I know what I'm doing, you don't know what you're doing, kind of thing. The Lord just told me, step back, give it to me, and I'll take care of it, and I did that, and it's amazing. I've been in this new position now for almost 3 months, and just the Lord knew with what he was doing in that certain circumstance. And my wife always prayed, you know, Lord, if he's not supposed to be in this one position, let them see the good that he does do and the good hard work that he does try to do. And my last couple weeks in the one position, they're just like, wow, what a difference in you. What a So it's really cool that they did get to see my hard work, but the Lord just needed to get me to where he wanted me.
Do you find it hard to apply scripture when you're in the middle of the day at work? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to remember, and you want to do things. So I appreciate you sharing that. And we built 3 of your Wegmans here in Maryland. So our company built them. So, but love that store, too, by the way. We have one on 301, and we've been there for lunch after church already. But all right, let's go ahead and turn to chapter 3. I appreciate you all sharing. But I do need to do a little bit of scripture here. One of the things about chapter 3 of Nehemiah, which I am not going to read through because there's too many names in there that I cannot pronounce. But there's some things that I do want to point out from chapter 3. It's like going through so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you go down through there. And I remember being in BSF. They didn't skip them chapters. You went through them. But in chapter 3, there's just a few things. They're now getting ready to rebuild. They're actually going in to rebuild the walls. And they're getting ready to do it. And there were some things that stood out to me. And so I'd just like to share a couple of them with you. In verse 1, it says that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set it up, the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And what I'm getting out of this is, if you remember back in verse 20, it says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we are his servants. We will arise and build. And then he tells the other people that they have no part in this. But if you remember when we went back to verse 18, where Nehemiah is telling the people, After he went through, remember, he went through the whole place at night and checked everything out, and he was actually scaling the place and see what all had to be done. But he says to them, he said, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." And now we see it starting, and I thought it was really a great thing here that the high priest and the priest set a good example. They did not, like the nobles, stand back and just let everybody else do the work. And there's several places in there where they had worked, different priests had worked. But I thought it was pretty a pretty good example to us. And you've always heard the little analogy, as the leadership goes, so goes the church. And we wonder sometimes, I guess today, why the church as a whole is in the position it's in. And I think personally that it has a lot to do with the leadership. Not so much, not everything's on the leadership. But in the churches that are going, they want to try new things, and they don't get enough education and so on and so forth. So they just go in and they aren't really following the scriptures. And so I think about that and why the church is the way it is. And when you talk to people who are unsaved, they're always making comments to me that, well, so-and-so I heard. I remember when Jimmy Swagger was caught doing what he did. And you know, they always come up, you know, with, well, you're no different than we are. And that's basically true in a lot of churches. They're no different than the world. They want to be like the world. They want to act like the world. They want to play too close to the world. But when people come up to me and say stuff like that, especially about, I remember when the guy told me about that, Jimmy Swaggart, and I just told him, I said, well, I said, God's cleaning house, and we'll see what happens. And so I left it there. And but what I'm thinking about here is that the leadership really set a good example by going to the sheep gate and starting to build. And I don't know if it was done in this order, but that's the way it's written here, and I like that. And then another thing we find here, when a task is set before us of this magnitude, it all rises and falls on the leadership. And it's the same in your workplace. If someone in your leadership is not doing the right job or not doing their job, it affects the whole place. It can be an attitude problem. It can be anything. And this is becoming a lot more clear to me as I work with my men. You know, I'm not harsh, but I am firm. I definitely am not cussing them out like most of our guys do. But at the same time, I think when you, the way you approach someone when they're not doing their job correctly, makes a whole lot of difference of what's going to happen afterwards. And a lot of guys will come up and they'll just yell at the guy and humiliate him and everything else. And I found that it's better to take them aside where nobody's at and explain to them what the problem is and what we need to do to correct it. And if it's a reoccurring thing, then it's time to get rid of them. But most of them appreciate that, I think. Because you're not humiliating them. Nobody likes to be humiliated and in front of everybody. And so one of the things that I'm learning here about this leadership is they're setting a good example. And it reminded me again of Nehemiah when he first set up with them and talked to them about going in and doing this. And notice that almost all the other verses after that, through the end of the chapter, begin with, "And next unto him builded." And next unto him builded, or it would be after him somebody builded. And every verse it says that. And so it kind of reminds me of how everybody was putting their selves together to work together. And I think that's important. Can you imagine what this must have looked like? This has gotten me kind of laughing because I'm in this kind of work. And it just amazed me that we had this many people who were not professional builders by any means. And yet they put their minds to work to do the work. And they strengthened their hands to do it. And you had to have strong hands to be picking up all them rocks. But there were all classes of people, too, that you find throughout this chapter. that participated in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. In verse 1, it was the high priest and the priest. And in verse 8, it was goldsmiths and perfumers. That got me. And then in verse 12, it was rulers and women. Women were out. One of them's daughters were helping. And then you had Levites were helping, merchants and goldsmiths. And so when you think about that, that was quite an undertaking for Nehemiah to have that many types of people and everything come in to do one job, and that was to build the walls around God's city. And I think it shows, again, the leadership that Nehemiah exemplified. And he handled things, as we're going to see as we go through different chapters. He handled things right then. He didn't play around. And he also, almost every time, went to God first. And I like that. I learned that from Nehemiah. And some of the men, such as Mirmoth, accepted a second allotment of task. He did one section of the wall, and he went somewhere else and did another section. And so the people, to me, that was quite a thing because, you know, and you wonder, did they have jobs? I mean, how'd they find time to do this? But they were doing it. And they did it in 52 days. I'm on a two buildings, and I've been there 108 days. And we're not very near finished yet. So when I think about 52 days, now, I don't think they built that wall like it is today, but they were rebuilding it and putting it up, and which would have protected anybody from coming in. But I can't say that for sure, but I'm almost certain 52 days they wasn't building that wall that high with that amount, even with that amount of people. But it was very well organized, and the leadership really made a difference. And then, you know, you had these nobles. Remember the nobles? Put not their necks to work. They were too good for this. And how would you think about this now? How would you like to have it recorded of you in the eternal word of God that you were a slacker, not wanting to support the cause of Christ? Or maybe you were too good for this or too good for that. Maybe the nobles feared the reprisals of Sanballat and them because they were probably friends of theirs. But for the most part, all the people did pitch in to rebuild the wall. But I think about that and how God names people in almost every verse who helped. I would rather have that than have, and the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And I don't know about you, but I think that that stuck out to me. But everybody else was working and doing their job. So Matthew Henry says in his commentary, he's got a lot of neat little sayings, but he says here, when a general good work is to be done, each should apply himself to that part which is within his reach. And he makes this little statement, if everyone will sweep his own door, the street will be clean. And I thought about Germany, in the old days in Germany, they used to sweep the sidewalk, the street, and everything in front of your house. You know, the people who lived there kept it clean. And I thought that was a pretty neat little thing that he wrote in there. So, what do we learn about from chapter 3? Like I say, I'm not going to spend much time in there, but it's basically the building and who was doing it, and it was going from one place to the other. It started at the sheep gate, and it ended at the sheep gate. So it went all the way around Jerusalem. There were 10 gates, which was a lot. And I don't know, there may have been more, but that's all that was mentioned in here was the 10 gates. And I thought it was unique, too, that the high priest and the priest started at sheep gate because that's where they brought the sheep in for the sacrifice. Pretty unique that they did that one gate and that area. And it says on in there a little further that somebody else came over and did the high priest's house, worked over to his house. And but anyway, so what do we learn from chapter 3? I think we get a good example at this point of what the church is to be like. God is very clear in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, as Jim's been preaching in Ephesians. He really talks about this unity and this working together. And I thought that was a pretty neat thing in chapter 3, how they all came together and worked. We're going to find a few things going on as we go further into the book. But in the mainstream of things, they were working hard and they were working together. There's no way you can get that many people to get that many stone in the wall if you aren't working together. You're not showing off to your neighbor. Everybody's out there doing the same thing. They want to get the wall built around God's city. So I think that's important. But the thing about each person doing their part, each working together, doing their part for the common good. And if you would, I'm going to turn over to Ephesians for a minute. If you want to turn there, you can. This is something we were learning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I think, you know, when it talks about everything fitly joined together and every joint supplying, we all have something that God wants us to be doing in the church. He never calls us to not do anything. There's times when he tells us to stop and wait, but he never called us to sit and do nothing. Would you agree? Would you agree? So, I think it's important here as we look how they were working together, how God has done the same thing in the church. He wants us to work together, and he's the head of the church. So the reason that we would be doing what we're doing is for his glory. And the reason they were building the walls around Jerusalem was because that was where God chose to put his name, in Jerusalem. And the fact that God had it destroyed by enemy is now calling his people back into it to rebuild it. They already built the temple, which took a long time, but they got it done. And now they're coming back to build the walls around Jerusalem. And to me, I don't think they were doing it so much for their own good. I mean, I think they were doing it more for God's glory. And especially Nehemiah, he was very, you could tell just from his beginning in chapter 1. That same chapter 4 of Ephesians, I got one more thing I want to look at there. chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so God has put leadership in the church in a way, and it's there for our good, and also hopefully in learning what the leadership is teaching us, that we are taking that and applying it in our lives. And so here, just from Nehemiah's leadership, and also that the high priest and the priest were not ashamed to get in and pitch in and help. And so they set a good example there. And I think here, when we think about the church today, God has put people in leadership in different ways. And we all have that commonality in Christ. And we want to be working together and keeping the unity. And we may want to consider what is being written down about us in the books. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for all that we've done, whether it's good or bad. And so it might be something to consider if we struggle with doing what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing. And I think that's important for us, because one day we will stand before Christ and give an account. And it really has brought a... I struggle mostly with keeping my faith at work. At home, it's not too hard because I'm around my wife, who is far better at this than I am. And we have a great relationship because of Christ. And we kind of have that commonality in how we think. Of course, you know, I'm a man and she's a woman, so there's always that friction in there. And we're completely opposite. We are completely opposite. And I was telling a pastor one time that we were at a church we were at about it. He says, well, he says, that's the way God did it. Where she's weak, you're strong. Where she's strong, you're weak. Brings it together. And so that straightened me out pretty quick. I thought my way was the only way, but that didn't work. we may again, like I say, we may want to consider as we look at this, and I'm thinking about when everybody else was working and the nobles didn't want to help. So we got to give an account. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with keeping my Christianity in front of me, and particularly when I'm out in the workplace or in the world going out, whatever we're doing. And I'm thankful that God has granted me enough grace to and patience to help me with that. And I still pray about it every day for God to help me. I'm going to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to do the first 6 verses, and then we'll save the rest for next week, if the Lord's willing. So if you have Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading, and we'll read 1 through 6. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Then you got Tobiah right next to him. He says, he's the Ammonite. He says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And got to remember that little point there. I really like Nehemiah's response. Again, Nehemiah goes to God. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquities, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Anytime that we want to get into God's will and want to do God's work, we find opposition, don't we? Even if we're not, and people know you're a Christian, there's going to be some opposition. And when I think about this here, the enemy uses ridicule and mockery, humiliation, and it causes fear and doubt. Will we finish this wall? And I like when he talked about using the fox example. You know, a fox is known to be a light-footed animal. He can walk around through things and you can't even see his footprint. And he's very light. And so they're kind of teasing them and saying, well, you know, this little light-footed fox can come along and knock him stone right back over. So it was kind of making fun of them. And I think we need to be careful about people who humiliate. And I think sometimes we can even have that danger of doing that, humiliating someone. As I was speaking about earlier, correcting someone. Maybe our children, correcting them when we should take them aside and correct them and not do it in front of everybody else and humiliate them. Because sooner or later, that humiliation stays with them. And it's a hard thing for their life. And we never want to not discipline, but I think there's an appropriate way of doing that. And when I thought about the humiliation thing, we can very much so humiliate our own children as Christians. But how do you like it when someone humiliates you or says something about you? It's not nice. It's not fun. I mean, it hurts you. And I've been humiliated a couple of times at work. And I use work a lot, but that's where it happens a lot because that's where I'm spending most of my time. But it doesn't feel good. And I think when these people were building these walls and they get humiliated and laughed at like that, sometimes we get the fear in us. I don't want to do this. They're going to make fun of me. I don't want to do this. And so when we're thinking about these guys coming in there, the opposition, and using humiliation, it could have weakened them. But Nehemiah, the smart man that he is, the godly man that he is, I should say, shoots that prayer up to the Lord. Did you hear the prayer that he prayed? Don't let them have their names blotted out, God. Send them where they got to go. And we're not to be that way, are we, as Christians today? They had a little bit different situations than we do in today because God has given us ways of dealing with situations that are not exactly what they were doing. But you found that a lot in the Old Testament, where they would pray for God to destroy somebody or you know, bring something down upon them. Sometimes I would love to do that, but I got to be cautious. These feeble Jews are building a wall that even a light-footed fox can knock down. After all, they are goldsmiths, perfumers, women, etc., etc., etc. This, again, really brings to my mind the fact that this was a great variety of people doing this work. And then to get humiliated. Have you ever been ridiculed? Have you ever been ridiculed? Verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah's response. I love the prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And verse 4 and 5, it took me for a loop for a minute for how he prayed for them. But what Sanballat and Tobiah didn't realize is that they were actually mocking God. And that's the thing that I learned from that. Though they were mocking God's people, they were actually mocking God. So it's something that we want to be careful about when we talk about other people that we don't like, or we do things like that or humiliate someone. That's dangerous ground because they are God's child too. Maybe they're not a Christian, but God created them. And we are no better than they except that we have Christ. And so I'm sure that before I was saved, I was probably worse than what we're reading here. Nehemiah was calling on God to make a righteous judgment on their enemy and God's enemy. He even calls them God's enemy, which they were, because they didn't like Jerusalem. They didn't like the Jews. They didn't like it that they were going to build the walls up and protect themselves now, because they had all the run of the whole area, so they could go in and out and do whatever they wanted. But now they're seeing that this is coming together. And I think they also realize that it is God that's doing this and working in them. In verse 6, the people's response, so we built the wall halfway high. Did you get that? It says that, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to serve the Lord? Is that your desire? I'm sure it is. Most of us. We want to serve the Lord. So the people had a mind to work. And that's why they did not fall to this opposition. Plus the fact that Nehemiah had prayed. And they knew that this was Nehemiah's will. I mean, God's will. So, a couple things that I think about for this. Is the biggest thing that I got was the leadership and the, not only the leadership, but how the people came together and worked together. And that's the way it should be in the church. They had a lot of respect for Nehemiah. And of course, he earned that respect by the way he carried himself. So that and the opposition. Opposition is always going to come to us when we want to serve the Lord. I can tell you many times when I've had things that I was called to do that it was scary to me, but there was opposition. And it's not always opposition from people. It can be from the flesh. I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do this. And so, anyway, I hope that you might got something out of this tonight. We will be in chapter 4 next week, if the Lord is willing, and finish up chapter 4. But thank you all for sharing tonight, and thank you for being here. And so I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, Lord. You've been gracious to us and patient. Your good hand has been upon us, and we are grateful for that. And Father, I just lift each one of us up to you tonight, and ask God that you would continue to keep your good hand upon us. Guide and direct our paths, Lord. Show us the way to go, that, Lord, we would follow in that path. And, Father, as I think about those who are struggling with different issues and opposition maybe at work, I just pray, Father, that you would continue to sustain them and protect them. And, Father, we do ask that all that we do and all that we say, might it be pleasing in your sight, and that in all things you would be glorified and lifted up for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.